Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me. It's Genesis 42, verses 6 through 28. It's a rather lengthy passage, but it is a dramatic passage filled with truth. Hear God's word. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him. Remember the dreams? Bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies! You have come to see the nakedness of the land," that is, where Egypt is vulnerable. They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered him, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned, trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" What a story. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, dear flock, this is God's word. He gave it to us because he loves us. And he wants us to know how we're to respond when life's not fair. And he wants us, when life's not fair, to learn to pay attention. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes? Would you show us how your spirit is so at work in this text and how it reveals how you're often at work in our lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. When life's not fair, God is actually showing kindness toward us. We need to become like Nipper the dog, and we need to pay attention. Three ways this morning. First of all, when life's not fair, pay attention to your conscience. Through this whole passage, God is using Joseph to awaken the consciences of his brothers. Look at verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them as strangers and spoke harshly or roughly to them. Now, what's going on here? Is Joseph getting even? Is this an opportunity for Joseph to give them a dose of their own medicine? To treat them like they treated him? No, that is not what's going on here at all. This is all part of God's plan of kindness to stir up the hearts and to soften and tenderize the consciences of the brothers. Think about this. It's been 20 years since they sold Joseph. Think about what they did. They killed an animal. They took the blood of the animal. They put it all over Jacob's cloak that he gave to Joseph. And then they brought the coat to Jacob, lied to their own father, and said, "A wild animal has killed your son." They saw their father's heart break. And for 20 years, he's been in mourning over his son. And yet in all those decades of suffering, they never once came clean. They never once confessed their sin to their father. You wonder if they ever talked about it at all. Their consciences were shut down. They were seared. They were hardened. And God is using this interplay between Joseph and his brothers to stir up their consciences. That's why three times in the text, starting in verse 9, he says, "You are spies. You've come to spy out the vulnerability of the land." And Joseph's brothers feel like they're being treated unfairly. When life's unfair, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your conscience. And then Joseph, in verse 17, puts them all in custody. He is not giving them a dose of their own medicine. He is not saying, "I'll show you what it feels like to be in prison the way I was." No. He's giving the Spirit of God time to work on their consciences. We're a busy culture. Do you know one of the reasons why we're a busy culture? Because as long as we're busy and our lives are noisy, we don't have to face what's going on in our consciences. Some of us live noisy lives precisely because we're trying to numb our conscience. And if we have quiet and silence, we're afraid of what we might hear. When life's not fair, God wants us to slow down. He wants us to become still. He wants us to get in tune with what he's doing in our consciences. Then in verses 19 and 20, Joseph says, "One of you stay, the rest of you return to your father." He's reenacting Genesis 37. He's reenacting what happened to him. Not to get even, but he's wanting the story to come back to their minds. He's wanting them to face this sin they've refused to face. They're returning to their father with one missing. The same way in Genesis 37, they returned to their father with one, Joseph, who was missing. See, sometimes when life's not fair, God is using circumstances to stir up our consciences, so that we might be reminded of sins unconfessed and sins unrepented of. And look, this is exactly what happens. Look at verse 21. They finally say to one another, "In truth, we are guilty. We are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Their consciences are now once again awakened. Now, please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I am not saying that every single time life's not fair, God is trying to bubble up or surface an unconfessed, unrepented of sin. I'm not saying that. However, I am saying that could be what he's doing. And so right now, what's going on right now in your conscience? Is there an unconfessed sin coming to the surface? Is there something from the past that you have not addressed? That you have not repented of? That you have not faced? That God is wanting to actually free you from? See, you got to understand Joseph's motive here. He's not taken his brothers to the woodshed. He actually wants them to experience life. And this sin in your life that maybe you've left unaddressed, unfaced, unrepented of, it is stealing your joy. It is killing your peace. And it is destroying your intimacy with the Father. Now, sometimes when life's not fair, God isn't seeking to surface a past sin that's been unaddressed. Sometimes he's exposing and bubbling up new sin. Think of Job. Job did nothing to deserve all the suffering that he faced, right? Nothing. That's what the whole book's about. But once he faced life as unfair, then all kinds of sin surfaced. So at the end, God goes to Job and says, "Okay, bucko, stand up like a man and let me ask you, where were you when I made the rain? You think you know everything?" You see, the unjust suffering, the unfairness that Job thought he was experiencing bubbled up in himself a self-righteousness and an accusation of God being unfair. So sometimes when life's not fair, God's not trying to expose in our consciences a past sin. Sometimes he's bubbling up new sin so that it might be addressed, so that we might experience his forgiveness, so that we might experience deeper life in Christ. You know the whole story of an iceberg, right? Only 10% of the iceberg is above the surface, 90% is below. Our sin is just like that. We're only aware of a fraction of our brokenness and sinfulness. And when life's not fair, God uses those circumstances to stir our consciences and to bubble up all kinds of an awareness of sin so that it could be addressed in our lives. When life's not fair, pay attention to your conscience. Secondly, when life's not fair, pay attention to your tongue. When Joseph accuses his brothers of being spies, look what they say in verses 10 and 11. "Not true! We're all sons of one man. We're honest men." Right. You only have lied to your dad for the past 20 years. And you've only lied to yourselves. Oh yeah, you're honest men. When life's not fair, do yourself a favor. Pay attention to your tongue. Pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth, for your words will reflect what's going on in your soul. Jesus said that, by the way. Matthew 12, verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Your words, your tongue, reveals the condition of your soul, just like it revealed the condition of Adam's soul when he sinned. "Adam, what have you done?" "Well, this woman you gave me." Blame shifting, defensiveness, excuse making. See, when life's not fair, those are the things that often come out of our mouths. And that's when you'll know that God is wanting to deal with something. And as you begin to really become aware of your words and process them, especially with somebody who's wise, a counselor, a friend, a spouse, you'll be led to deeper and deeper repentance. See, our hearts are like onions, or I should say our flesh, our sinfulness is like an onion. Okay, first of all, it stinks. And then secondly, you can take off a membrane that's less than paper thin, or you can take off a whole chunk. But the point is, there's layer after layer after layer. And our flesh, our sinfulness is just like that. And when life's not fair, as we become aware of our words that reflects our souls and we process it, we will be led to deeper and deeper repentance. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Joseph keeps pressing them, "You're spies, you're spies, you're spies." And their words begin to change. Okay, first they were defensive, and then all of a sudden they start to become a little bit truthful. Look at verse 13. "We, your servants, are 12 brothers." They couldn't have spoken those words without thinking about their sin. Because they really aren't 12 brothers anymore. They're convinced Joseph is dead, and they know why he's dead. So as they begin to become aware, "Oh my goodness, I just said that. 12 brothers." And then they begin to process it even more. They say in verse 13 at the end, "And one is no more." As they become aware of their words, they're becoming aware of their deeper need for repentance. Oh no. And then look at Reuben's words in verse 22. After they confess they've sinned, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? There's a reckoning now for his blood." The full weight of what they've done is now being verbalized. And can I tell you how important that is as Christians? To get to the place where we're confessing our sins to one another. Look, not in front of everybody, not on Facebook, for goodness sake. And not necessarily in front of the whole church. But there's got to be people, counselors, pastors, friends, spouses, before whom we can process our hearts. And then we need to listen to the words we speak to one another. And we need to ask really good questions to be used of God's Spirit to lead one another to deeper and deeper repentance. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your sins to one another verbally, and you will be healed." When life's unfair, pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. That will give you a reflection of the condition of your soul. And then find people who love you, who will process that with you, who will help you uncover what God's trying to put his finger on, and then who will also preach the gospel to you to bring you to a place of hope. And that leads to our third point this morning. When life's not fair, not just pay attention to your conscience, pay attention to your tongue, but thirdly, pay attention, most importantly, to your Savior. You know, Joseph's motive, you're wondering, "Bob, how can you be so sure that Joseph wasn't just digging it in a little bit? How do you know he wasn't trying to get even? How do you know he wasn't given the dose of his own medicine?" Because through the entire text, we have clues that Joseph's heart toward his brothers is nothing but pure love and grace. Look at verse 18. "Do this and you will live." Remember Genesis 50:20? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve many lives." Joseph's motive here is the lives of his brothers, not just physical life. Joseph longs for spiritual life to come into his brothers' hearts. "Do this and I will live, for I fear God." He's the only one talking about God. See, when our consciences are troubled and guilty, we don't want to talk about God because we think God wants nothing to do with us. So Joseph is forcing the issue. "I fear God. Well, when someone says that, what are you going to think? Huh, do I fear God? He's making Jesus the issue here. He's trying to point them to Christ. And look at verse 24. He turned away from them when he heard them confess their sin, and he wept. Now, it's the 21st century. I know the kind of culture we live in, so I guarantee you how most of you think to interpret this verse right here. Isn't it beautiful? Joseph finally feels vindicated. He finally feels seen. He finally feels heard. And he's overcome with emotion and he weeps. Now that would be very 21st century, but that's not what's happening here. Okay, Joseph isn't weeping out of feeling seen. Look, sometimes it's very important to feel seen and heard. I'm not degrading that. That's just not what is happening here. There's nothing selfish in Joseph in this text. He's not feeling vindicated or seen. He's weeping because his heart is so full of love and forgiveness toward his brothers. And he's starting to see the movement of repentance in their hearts. And as a result, he is overcome with emotion because he's seeing the Spirit of God soften the hearts of his brothers. When's the last time you wept? Not for yourself, but because you are so in awe of the work of grace to lead people you love to repentance and then point them to the hope of grace. By the way, that's the next thing that Joseph does. Verse 25, he gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money and to give them provisions for the journey. What a picture of grace. They deserve to be killed, but he gives them the grain that they need for their families. He gives them provision for the ride home, and he replaces all of the money that they should have paid for the grain that everybody else coming to Joseph did have to pay for. What a picture of grace! But notice, when life's not fair, what happens in our consciences, especially when our sin is not dealt with and repented of? Verse 28, their hearts failed them, and they turned to one another trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? When life's not fair, you need to be pointed to the Savior. You need to pay attention to the Savior, because our tendency in our shame and condemnation is to see everything unfair as God's harsh punishment and judgment that we know deep down we deserve. And what Joseph meant to appear to the brothers as grace, they interpret as harshness. So Luther says, when life's not fair, using this passage, he says, you need to make sure you understand that your Father's heart is very, very friendly toward you. And all he longs for is your good. The destruction of your flesh, that your spirit may soar. You see, Jesus, again, is the newer, the better, and the most perfect Joseph. And at times he wounds us to expose our past or to reveal the condition of our souls in the present. But it's only that we might be led to repentance and have hope. Luther's talking about this passage points us to Ephesians 6 verse 4, which I know all of you have memorized. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, Paul writes these words, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In other words, don't treat them harshly. Don't be so hard on them that they despair of ever being good enough to merit your love. Make sure when you discipline them, you do it so they have hope, so they're led to repentance and a fresh draft of grace. And then Luther says, if God tells us who are evil to so treat our children as fathers, then how much more is that true of God? See, Joseph isn't being harsh. Joseph isn't exacting vengeance. Joseph isn't giving them a dose of their own medicine. Joseph is treating the brothers like the Father treats us, using circumstances when life's not fair to bubble up an awareness of sin so that we might gain a fresh awareness of our need for Christ, run to Him, be cleansed, be freed from the ball and chain that is holding us back called guilt and shame, so that we might experience fresh intimacy with God.